This is the third Sunday in our series on faith. Faith, and then three Sundays on hope, and then three Sundays on love. And this morning, I'd like to begin, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. We'll be looking at a couple of verses there to start off with this morning. Just thinking about faith. How easy is it for us to live out our faith, to exemplify our faith with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts, with our body language, with everything that's in us to truly live in faith? It's not always that easy, is it? Because this world is counter to faith in God, I should say. This world is really counter to faith in God. And it takes something that is not from us, but resides within us to be able to rise up and step out and shout out and live out the life of Christ in our lives. And again, you know, we could be watching the news, reading the newspapers, and all of these things, whether it's politics or anything these days, and, you know, we could shrink back and say, wow, you know, I'm not sure I have faith in anything anymore. But we've gotta get a hold of what perspective we're coming from. So in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 and following, this is what it says. In my Bible, there's a little heading above it that says, a call to trust the Lord. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. That should be a clue for all of us right away. You know, wow, the masses think in certain terms, right? There's mass media. The media goes out to the masses. And we are told to think and behave in a certain manner. But the Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. I don't know about you, but I like looking at news stories on the internet. I like seeing what's out there, different thoughts, but you have to be careful. I have to be careful. There are conspiracy theories everywhere about everything these days, whether it's food that we eat, the water that we drink, whether it's about our political systems, whether it's about anything, the cars we drive. There's a conspiracy coming out about everything these days. And that's enough to scare anybody into retreat and in living in fear. And Pastor Mark talked a little bit about not having to live in fear last week, different things that work against faith. Don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, whoever they is. I guess the ones that call everything a conspiracy, right? Don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. He should make you tremble in a good way, in a very good way, right? Just consider for a moment the following quotes that Bill Johnson said some time ago in light of these verses. First of all, he says, faith does not deny that a problem exists, but it denies it a place of influence. See, faith doesn't bury its head in the sand and say, oh, there's no problem. Nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. And just ignore everything, living with blinders and pretending and using language that just skirts around everything. That can lead to paranoia in itself. That can also be a sort of superstition. Burying our heads in the sand and pretending that evil doesn't exist. But faith doesn't deny that the problem exists, but it denies it a place of influence. The second quote is this: we do not live in reaction to darkness, but we live in response to God. Most of the world lives in reaction to darkness. Something happens, either to us personally, or we see it in the media, and we react. And then we have to develop something to deal with that. Rather than, faith says, I will live in response to God, day in and day out. What does God's word say about our political situation these days. What does God's word say about health in the body, in the physical body? What does God's word say about the provision for things that I need on a daily basis? What does God's word say? So that when the mass media comes along and gives a different message, we can look at that message and say, yeah, that one doesn't measure up. This is what I'm going to live by. I'm going to approach my challenges in life, my opportunities in life, my problems in life from God's perspective with faith to believe that God is in control. He is sovereign. He's got things figured out. Despite what things look like, I can live a certain way. You see, how we respond to things says so much about our faith, doesn't it? How we talk, the words that we use on a daily basis in our conversations with people, says a whole lot about what we are immersing ourselves in. We are either immersing ourselves in faith in God or faithlessness. And how we walk in life says so much about our faith, the health of our faith. Let's go to John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Beginning with verses 6 to 8. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. This morning, really what I'm wanting to encourage us with is a greater apprehension of the fact that our testimony is powerful in relation to our faith development. Extremely important for us. The power of testimony in relation to faith. What we believe about God, what we say about God and our circumstances in life is going to be very important to other people around you. Always. And John the Baptist, it says that he came to tell about the light so that everybody might believe, others might believe. He had a testimony about Jesus Christ. And he shared that testimony in certain ways in order that others would understand who Jesus Christ was. He hadn't even met him yet, but he knew something about him. He knew that he was the light of the world and he was coming. And then John goes on to explain a little bit about himself when he's asked about who he himself is. Now, first of all, in verse 15, John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" And then in verse 19, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I'm not the Messiah. It's not about me." "Well, then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "Nope." "Are you the prophet we're expecting?" "Nope." "Well, then, who are you?" "We need to have an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am the voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Clear the way for the Lord's coming.'" And then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, "Well, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." This encounter took place in Bethlehem in an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. The next day, verse 21, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. And so on. He continues to give testimony about what he saw when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus after his baptism and so forth. Notice something about John's testimony. Everything that John said deferred people's attention away from himself and onto Jesus. He wasn't interested in people looking at him. He said, don't look at me. Don't follow me so much. Look at Jesus. I'm here to point the way to this person. And I love that when Jesus finally appears, it's like John is teaching and baptizing, and all of a sudden Jesus comes walking down. And he says, look, he's the one. He's the one. Let's put our attention over there. He's the one. This is what I've been telling you about. It's all about him. This is who he is. This is what he does. He's come to take away the sins of the world. He was full of good news and enthusiasm for the one who was coming and had just arrived and would continue in ministry that would change the world forever and change our lives forever. John the Baptist's testimony caused people to believe in Jesus. It incited faith within people. Curiosity, an expectation, an introduction, and then faith when they began to see who Jesus really was. Did you know that your life is giving testimony all the time? All the time. Wherever you go, whatever you do, your life is giving testimony. You can be at home, by yourself, singing in the shower, brushing your teeth, and your life is giving testimony. Testimony to the unseen world, right? You can walk out the door and get in your car and drive, and you're driving to work or wherever you're going. Your life is giving testimony. You are giving testimony to something or someone all the time. Your life is giving testimony. Your words, actions, attitudes, prayers give evidence to either faith or unfaith, unbelief, about the goodness, the love, the provision, the forgiveness, the mercy, and protection of God. One way or another, you have opportunity to testify about God's goodness in its various forms all the time. And either people, by watching us and listening to us, will get the sense that we believe that Jesus really is who he says he is, and that we believe that this is a book and we stand on its truth and on its promises and we live it out. Or we give the impression that, oh, I'm just not so sure about some of these things yet. I tried some of that and it didn't work for me. So, you know, our silence is a testimony, isn't it? Our silence is a testimony. When there's opportunity to stand up and to speak up and to do something, and we remain silent because we feel tentative or we feel unworthy or something, that sends a message to other people. What is our testimony included? What is our testimony really? Well, there's the basics of what God has done for us, right? Of what Jesus has accomplished in our lives and for us, what he's done on the cross, and so on. And then there's the particulars about what he has done and is doing currently in your life. And you put those together, and you will change your world around you. And you will see faith increased in the lives of people around you and in your own life as you step out and share your story with other people. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, it says, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. We talk about wanting to be powerful in our faith, defeating the enemy. Well, how did these great witnesses defeat the accuser? How do we defeat the accuser in our lives? They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb. Your testimony is powerful, and part of that testimony includes what Jesus has done for you on the cross. The blood of Jesus is effective. The blood of Jesus has wiped away every sin. The blood of Jesus is strong enough to take away every sin in your life. You know, I don't know how many of you have cupboards full of cleansers for all kinds of different spills and situations and grime in your house. And some of those things work well with some things, and some of those cleansers don't work at all for some things. And so we have to have a whole bunch of different kinds, right? And even so, we still might have spots and stains in our home that just can't be erased. We don't have anything powerful enough to deal with that stuff. Sometimes we have falsely believed that there are still residual things in our life that, well, maybe God just can't forgive that. And why am I coming back to this? I know Pastor Mark has already talked about these things. Well, some of us need to be reminded often, sometimes daily, until we get it right, get it in our minds that we have been forgiven. There is no sin, no muck, no yuck that you've been involved with that Jesus cannot forgive and has not already forgiven. We just need to accept it and begin to walk in it in faith. Satan wants to accuse us over and over and over again. And I'm going to say that the churches are filled often with people who are not living to their potential, their God-given potential to experience God's goodness and to share God's goodness and to reveal God's goodness in so many ways. It's because of self-condemnation. We've been accused. We've been there, done that. We've been accused because of it, and we're not walking in freedom. We think we're disqualified. We don't think we're good enough. And the door is shut on opportunities. And how can I share my testimony when I've got sin in my past? Well, that would just take out every one of us right now. None of us would have a word of good to say if that's truly how we believed. But Satan is an accuser, but he's not the judge. God wants us to listen to what he has to say. And I love those passages of Scripture in the Old Testament where someone is called to prophesy. Joshua, the high priest, and others. And they think, I can't do this. They're looking at themselves, and, well, you know, look at my garments. They're soiled, they're dirty. My lips, I speak with unclean lips. And what does God say? Doesn't matter. I've called you, and so therefore, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to cleanse you. The angel picks up the burning coal, brings it over, sears the lips clean, gives an order, take off that man's soiled clothing, dirty clothing, sinful clothing, put on him brand new righteous clothing, take that dirty turban off his head and put something clean on his head. Now, I've made you clean, and what I've made clean is clean. Stop calling yourself dirty and get out there and take this message to the world that I'm sending you to. Each one of us has things we're supposed to be doing, and we ought to get out there and get busy and do them. We all have a testimony. We all have a testimony to share. I remember, you know, hearing many testimonies as a kid growing up in church. And so often the testimonies were very powerful of how some people came from really challenging backgrounds, difficult backgrounds, a life lived in things that I had never experienced as a kid growing up. I was very sheltered growing up. And so people would come and share a grand testimony and a true testimony, an exciting testimony of having turned from darkness to light. And it's dramatic, and it's interesting, and it's phenomenal. It's such a stark contrast from someone who was once walking with the devil, so to speak, to someone who is now walking in Christ. And I liked hearing those stories. But the more I heard those kinds of stories, for me, at times I thought, I really don't have a testimony. I've got nothing to say. I'm a goody two-shoes. Grew up safe. And didn't step out of the box too much until later on, of course, but that's been dealt with too. But I didn't think I had a testimony until one day, one young fellow from our church who had wandered off for a few years and really got into some bad situations, living in another province and getting into a lot of theft and drugs and just using people, came to his senses for a time anyways and came back home and gave his life back to Christ, so to speak. And he was sitting in our college and career class at Temple Baptist, and he shared his testimony. And one of us in the group piped up and said, "Wow, you've really got something to share. I don't have anything to share." And he clamped the lid on that pretty quick. And he says, "Don't ever say that." He said, "You have a testimony. You didn't give in to the things I gave in to. You kept yourself. You allowed. You walked close to God. You didn't give in to the temptations that I did. And you don't want to walk the life that I just came from. It was hard and destructive. You've got a testimony, and it's your testimony, and you share it." And that spoke to me quite a bit. That's something powerful. Every one of us has something to share. And every time we do, it increases our faith. You never know when you'll be called to share something out of your life in a particular context, and it's going to speak to many other people. I was sitting a few weeks ago in a sauna in one of the pools, and a bunch of retired ladies came in and sat down, and they began chatting, and I was very quiet, kept to myself, scooted way over here and scooted and just listened to their conversation. And one of them mentioned that she had had a friend who had broken her neck. And, you know, the conversation turned to, "Oh, well, why do those bad things happen to good people? This is a good person, and now this person is suffering. And why does this have to happen? If God were really God, he'd protect people." And things are starting to bubble up within me. And so I just simply spoke out. And I said, "That's a really interesting thing you're talking about. You see, I had my neck broken 4 years ago. And suddenly now all of these ladies are leaning over and listening." And I simply shared my testimony of what God did for me and in my life and through my life. And then I had opportunity to say, you know, it's not God that did this to my neck. And it's not God that did that to your friend's neck. God is not the perpetrator of bad stuff and evil things. God is good all the time. And some of the ladies, their heads were very still, and they just looked, and other necks, heads were starting to bob, going like this, "Yes, yes." And I had opportunity to just give witness to the goodness of God based on my experience that they were just talking about in another person's experience. And then they filed out one by one, and one elderly lady was left there by herself. And she just looked at me and she said, "I'm so glad you said what you said. Something needed to be said," she said. "Because God is good. And I agree with you. God doesn't do those," like, she could be up here preaching right now. And I was like, "Yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right." And so I told her, I said, "You know, I've learned that when those opportunities come, we have to open up our mouths and share how good God is and let people know, whether they're going to agree with us or not. Whatever your situation is, you have something to say." Someone said that your story is the key that can unlock someone else's prison. Share your testimony. Share your story. What happened? What were the circumstances surrounding your life when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ? That's important. And when you get together in your life groups this week, I'm suggesting on the page, if you have in the study, if you have time this week, share at least one or two or three testimonies. Just make time for people to share what happened when they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Rehearse that for other people. You'll get to know each other better and deeper, and maybe fall in love in positive and strong ways with one another and be encouraged through that. And as you have time from time to time to share what God has been doing in your life, maybe God has healed you of something physically or emotionally, spiritually. That's part of your life story. In context, when there's opportunity, share that testimony. It may be the thing that sparks faith in someone else to believe that if God did that for that person, maybe God can do that in my life. Maybe God can do that in my life. I've asked Pastor Randy to share a bit of a story. Why don't you come on up, Pastor Randy? Pastor Randy had been off for a couple of weeks taking some vacation time. But part of that vacation time was spending time with family. And when he came back and he told us about time that he spent with his brother and what happened there, I got excited. And I thought to myself, Pastor Randy, you've got to share your story because there are going to be other people here. When you give this testimony, there are going to be others whose faith is going to be bumped up. And you're going to pray different for some of your loved ones. So tell us a little bit about your brother, how old he is, where he lives, you know, those kinds of things, and his life circumstance.
Okay, I've got a brother named Dudley. He is 72 years old. And about a year ago this time, at home here in Medicine Hat, received a phone call from Dudley. And he began to explain to me some of the health challenges that he had been facing, and had been to his doctors and is now diagnosed in stage 4 cancer. They were giving my brother 6 months to a year to live. I'd already lost a brother recently. I had already lost my mother recently. I had already lost a sister-in-law recently. And now this phone call. And to be honest, I sat in my house and I wept. I wept for my brother. I wept with what's going on in our family. So, over the past year now, my brother's been, Dudley's been taking chemo. He's been taking all kinds of treatments. And this last month or two, been getting phone calls from him that just didn't make sense. I could not thread the sentences because nothing made sense. And I couldn't figure out what is going on in my brother. He ended up in a psych ward. And I and I knew we've got to go and see my brother. And I've got to, for my own self, figure out what is going on because he's my big brother. Dudley and I are like this. We are very close. Sometimes he would go work at an organization, I would follow and go work there. Sometimes I would move on and go work at an organization, he would follow me. We just followed each other around. And we never, ever had cross words with one another except when we talked about Christ. And there was a night when he literally kicked Ida and I out of his house because of my stand for Jesus Christ. So back to what was happening in the psych ward. All these things were going on in his mind, and so we had to go. So I went and spent some time with my brother, and I listened to him. And you know, he wasn't dealing with mental illness as much as he was dealing with Satan, who was pursuing him and pursuing him. Dudley became terrified of the dark. He became terrified to get out. And out of his vehicle at times, he became terrified to go to sleep. He was gripped in fear. So we talked about that once, and then he said, Randy, I want you to come, just you and Ida, to be here, because my oldest brother had always been coming. We were visiting throughout the week. He says, Randy, I want just you to come, because I got some things I want to share with you. I had an idea, but I didn't know what it was. So we got talking, and finally we sat down together, and Ida and Dudley's wife, Dorothy, were talking, and I says, okay, Dudley, you know, what's on your mind? He said, I made a commitment. So I asked him, well, what does that mean? Well, I accepted Christ. What does that mean? Christ forgave me of all of my sin. All of my sins. His mind was so sharp and so clear. And he said, I now know how to deal with Satan. And the fear is gone. It's broken through Jesus Christ. Amen. So then I asked him, I says, well, Dudley, what was your experience like when you accepted Christ? And he said, I was enveloped in love. Praise God. I can tell you, for years and years, for 72 years, people have been praying for my brother Dudley. My aunts, my mom, most of those people that have prayed for my brother are now in heaven. But that cloud of witness now cheers on Dudley. No matter what days, months, years God's going to give him, doesn't matter anymore. I told Dudley, there is no more fear in death. It's gone. And my brother is at so much peace and so clear in his mind. And I give praise to my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate that, Randy. You know, again, when you told us that story, it warmed me up. And you know what it does for me, when you shared your testimony, it reminded me that the prayers that I've prayed for different family, extended family and friends over the years, we shouldn't give up. Because it seems on the outside, you know, the conspiracy theory that Satan would have us believe is that they'll never come to Jesus. May as well stop praying. They're not going to come to faith. They're a lost cause. They're so far from God. That person will never be saved. But looking at it from God's perspective, we're supposed to fear God, not the enemy. And so when I heard that, it incited faith within me to keep praying for loved ones that haven't yet come to faith. And I don't know what that story does for you, but I trust that hearing that testimony will encourage all of us that God's not finished with those that we love. They may be seemingly walking away from God, but there's going to be a day coming when our prayers will be answered and they'll come running into the arms of the Father. And so thank you for sharing that, Pastor Randy.
Share one more thing.
Yeah, please do.
I thought this morning, because I kind of figured Larry was going to ask me to share this. I thought, isn't this great this morning, as I'm getting ready to come to church, isn't this great that my aunt's and my mom's prayers were answered? And then I stopped myself. Hey, just a minute. I've been praying for my brother?
Amen.
Ask, seek, knock. God answered. What that does for my faith, through the roof.
Amen. Thanks, Randy. Appreciate that. Yeah. The power of testimony to increase faith in a person's life. I'm going to share just a few more little stories. I love reading stories and hearing stories of how when one person shares one thing, the lights come on for another person, and God does a brand new work in another person's life, and on and on and on. And this account has to do with physical healings and what has taken place. These things are taking place all the time. I think in our congregation here and in our life groups, let's develop that culture where we exploit the goodness of God. We don't keep those stories to ourselves, but we let it out. Again, because your story may be the key that unlocks someone from a prison that they're in, whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever the case is, and lets people free and walks in newness and so on and so forth. Well, in this particular account, again, Bill Johnson, I love reading things from all around the world. And in this case, some of their ministry, offshoot ministries in different places. There were sessions going on. And during one session, he gave the testimony of a young lady, Helen, who had been injured her leg severely in a snowmobile and automobile collision. Even though the doctors later removed pins that she had to have put in her leg, she still had problems. And so as Bill and others prayed for her, the Lord started releasing her from pain and loosening up her legs, which gave her more mobility. After prayer, she went home. The next morning, her husband looked down at her leg while she was getting dressed and exclaimed, "Hey, that wasn't there before." Not the leg, but, you know. She looked down and saw that her missing muscle had grown back during the night. Now, naturally, Helen came up to share her testimony at the next session. As soon as she was walking down the aisle, a different woman came up and said, "Well, if God did that for her, then he could certainly do that for me." That's the whole point. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Testimony of the Lord brings the reality of the miracle-working power of God into a situation where it can happen again. Bill called to Helen, "Come back here. Freely you have received, now freely give." The woman in need had torn her Achilles tendon 5 years before. It had never healed correctly, so a part of her calf muscle was atrophied. Then Helen and the local pastor's wife laid their hands on her to pray. Before their eyes, they saw the muscle grow back. This caused a chain reaction. Two other women came up, both having been in some sort of accident where they had lost the same muscle. Bill thought to himself, how does God arrange four people who have missing calf muscles to be in the same room at the same time? One had healed overnight, but the other three were healed immediately in that service because of hearing the first testimony. As each got healed, she joined the team to pray for the next woman, passing on the healing like one would pass on a hot potato. During these same meetings with Mahesh and Bonnie, a woman interrupted the testimony of the missing calf muscle and said, "I'm missing part of that same muscle." That's the dent. There's the dent right there. It's the language of the Spirit, an unusual coincidence that he speaks through to get our attention, that we can anchor our faith in the fact that God is about to do something. Bill said, "Well, then you're healed. Run to the back of the tent and come up here." So the woman ran to the back of the sanctuary and then back up to the front. By the time she got back, the indentation where the missing muscle had been was no longer there. It was completely normal. Later, Bill mentioned the story of the little boy with club feet. A woman sitting in the service claimed healing. She was just sitting there hearing a story that had happened sometime previous. And she claimed healing for her 2-year-old daughter, whose feet turned in about a 45-degree angle. The deformity was so severe that she tripped over her own feet when she tried to run. When the meeting was over, the mother went to the nursery to get her little girl and found that her feet were already straightened. Nobody had prayed for her. Her mother simply claimed healing for her daughter based on the testimony that God had done this for someone else in a similar situation. They straightened because the mother had claimed this victory for her daughter from the power of a testimony. Little did Bill know that each service was being streamed on the internet so that those not present could watch it live. His driver, who was from Brazil, had a niece with the same problem as the 2-year-old just mentioned. His sister-in-law had called him right after the meeting, completely shaken with excitement and terror of the Lord. "I was watching the conference online, and I saw the miracle with the leg." She continued to tell him that she had called her daughter to her from the other room. The little girl came around the corner in the hallway, and the mother told her to take her shoes off. "Come here." As her daughter walked toward her, her feet were healed of deformity. And it doesn't stop. There's far more testimonies here of adults, children, all kinds of people. One testimony being shared in different contexts, and faith is incited. You know, you talk about inciting a mob to riot. Well, doesn't God want to incite his people to faith so that his kingdom will come and his will be done in increasing measure? so that people can find freedom from physical ailments, spiritual difficulties, relational catastrophes, financial disasters, all of these kinds of things. Because God wants His church to be reflecting who He is. And so my hope and prayer, as you take these passages of Scripture and work through them in your small groups, and maybe even over dinner today, as you're going out to guess who's coming to dinner, maybe take some of that time, share each other's stories. What has God done in your life? How did you come to faith? What wonderful things has God done in your life? You see, the more we rehearse those things, the more we're going to be putting our mind and our faith from God's perspective, looking to the problems and situations of our world. We can look at Medicine Hat and we can say, oh, Medicine Hat has so many problems with drugs and alcohol and marital discord and family disruption and everything else. Wow, we're just, or we could say, God, there's a problem here. God, what are we going to do about this problem? Because it's wrong and it shouldn't exist. What are we going to do together to address this situation? Or maybe it's something in your own personal life or your family. Instead of retreating into cowering at the power of the enemy. See, the longer we look at the enemy, the bigger he seems, right? The nation of Israel, the soldiers, the army, they had created this massive monster in Goliath. But if you look at it, well, he was only, 9 feet tall? I forget, 9 feet tall. That's pretty big. But he was only that big. And the whole army together retreated, and they were scared to the point where they felt they could do nothing until David came along, this young punk from the pasture. And he came along, he said, what are you guys so worried? Listen to what he's saying. He's blaspheming our God. You can't let him get away with that. Come on. Well, you can go if you want. I'm not going out there. Look how big he is. Yeah, well, look how big God is. And he went out in faith because his perception of God was way bigger than the enemy. And when he went out and dealt with it, the enemy was gone. And the people had freedom again, and they rejoiced. What story do you need to tell to someone today or this week about God's goodness in your life? Maybe there's a family member, maybe there's a friend, maybe there's a neighbor that you need to tell them what it's like to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Don't worry about, oh, my testimony's not good enough. Your testimony is your testimony. It's the only testimony that God's given to you in coming to faith in Him, and that's the right testimony and the best testimony that you can tell relative to how you came to Jesus, because it's your story. Someone else needs to hear your story, and it's going to bring faith to them that maybe if God could do that for you, you've got to know God. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, I need that. How do I do that? Connection. The body of Christ grows. Don't be afraid to share your testimony. Faith grows when it's tested, and faith produces victory when it is testified. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for these stories of faith. We thank you that each one of us has a testimony. And God, I pray today for anybody here who has been so afraid to share their story of faith with anybody else, that will no longer be the case, that there will be opportunity this week. God, we live in a world where the world needs to be flooded with good news about how good you are and how saving you are, how loving you are. And Lord, there's a lot of stories not being told for all kinds of reasons. And I pray in faith in this week, God, that you will deal with that in people's lives, that those stories will come out, the stories of how you brought people to yourself, the stories of how you've healed people, how you've given freedom to people, how you've turned lives around and provided where there was no provision, and on and on and on. There's maybe a couple of hundred of us here this morning, but there's thousands of stories to tell. God, I pray that we would fill the air, fill conversation with testimonies about who you are, that faith would be increased in our lives personally, within our church, and within this city, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.